We return once again to the Warren County Radio Bible School, and we're looking at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, where he prayed, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We're going to be looking at that in just a moment. The Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now to our Lord's prayer, where he prayed, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." From Jesus' use of the word world 18 times in this prayer of John 17, and from its occurrence many times in other parts of the New Testament, it is not difficult to understand its full import. To be of the world is to have the spirit of the world, to reflect the character of the world, and depend upon the power of the world. J.H. Thayer, in his Greek-English lexicon under Definition 5 of Cosmos, the world, says, "The inhabitants of the world, particularly of the earth, men, and the human race." The world means that this is not a few passages. It means this and not a few passages. Under Definition 6, the ungodly multitude. The whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. Under 7, worldly affairs. The aggregate of all things. The whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasure, etc., which although hollow, frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. John, in 2 John 2 and verse 16, puts it this way, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." This is a clearer and more comprehensive definition than any lexicon can give. All opposition to God, to Christ, and to his disciples and his church springs from these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life. The love of pleasure, pride, vanity, all revelry, drunkenness, licentiousness, covetousness, greed of gain, thirst for power, oppression, strife, envies, wars, etc., all spring from these lusts and passions. James 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Fightings and wars spring from lust of the flesh." We ought by this time to understand Jesus when he declares that the devil is the prince of the world and his kingdom is not of this world. If so, his servants would fight with carnal weapons for its defense and advancement. By this time, Christ's followers, filled with the Spirit, ought to understand why he forbade Peter's use of the sword in all injunctions to keep peace, seek peace and pursue it, to follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man can see the Lord, to pray for their enemies, and to overcome evil with good. Because Christ was not of the world hated and crucified him. It is the same world which the same Spirit and the same Prince today with the same hatred of Christ. For this reason, the world hates all true disciples of Christ. The same difference exists between the disciples of Christ or the church, as now enlisted, as when Jesus offered this prayer. In this prayer, Jesus also said, "Sanctify them." That Jesus' disciples are not of the world and he desires them kept from evil is the reason for this petition to the Father, to sanctify them. To sanctify means to set apart, or not to consecrate to the service of God and to Jesus, that in the midst of all sins or evil or other persecutions his disciples might have to suffer in the world, they would remain true to God by the help of God. All Christians are saints, that is, they have been set apart from the world and sanctified to the service of God. How do people become sanctified? In the truth. That the disciples of Christ are sanctified through the truth shows that sanctification is no instantaneous, mysterious uplift into a sinful state by some direct influence or impact of the Holy Spirit. That no mistake may be made as to what the truth is, Jesus adds, "Thy word is truth," that is, the word of God, or the teaching which Jesus gave to his disciples. Just as the word of God is received into the heart, loved, and obeyed, it leads people out of the world and sets them apart to the service of God, to be exclusively his in this grace and knowledge of Christ. They grew, 2 Peter 3:18, becoming partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. John 15, 3-10 shows that Jesus' disciples were made clean by the word of God, and their continuance in the love of God depended upon keeping his commandments. "And as for their sakes, I sanctify myself," Jesus said. Jesus was sinless. He was holy. What did he do to sanctify himself? He sanctified himself in being obedient to the will of God, even unto the death of the cross. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, Hebrews 5, 7-9. It was his purpose, his meat and drink, to do God's will. He did this for the sake of his disciples, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth, and that for the reasons above, they might be encouraged to obey God in all things. And Jesus prayed in this prayer, in John chapter 17, that they may all be one. For whom Jesus was praying that they all may be one? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians were religious sects or denominations among the Jews at that time. They held to some truth. All believed there's one God and that he should be worshipped. And all worshipped him according to their own doctrines. And the Pharisees believed in angels and spirits and the resurrection. But all these rejected the teachings of the Scriptures and persecuted and killed Jesus. Afterward, they persecuted the church and killed some of the apostles. Then it was not that they all might become united in their religious doctrines in some way and to form a religious union or organization that Jesus prayed. Far from that. There are hundreds of different contending, clashing religious denominations today, as far apart in their doctrines and practices as the East is from the West, and many of them uniting, seemingly, to destroy the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, as did these sects of the Jews that crucified Jesus. Was it for all these to be united or one in their efforts that Jesus prayed? Certainly not. This soul-steering, soul-stirring, pathetic, and sublime prayer of our Savior is woefully misunderstood when brethren think and write and preach that Jesus prayed for a conglomerated union of all these. Worse still, when some brethren call this prayer Christ's unanswered prayer, as if for almost 2,000 years God had allowed this prayer of his Son to remain unanswered. It is impossible to say what vague conceptions the brethren who say this have of the teaching of the New Testament on this subject. This prayer of Jesus was answered in his apostles and his disciples of their time. The church at Jerusalem, composed of thousands, was an answer to this prayer. These many thousand Christians with various conflicting ideas under the teachings of Christ continued steadfastly with one accord, and in singleness of heart, Acts 2:46, prayed to God with one accord, Acts 4:24, were of one heart and soul, Acts 4 and verse 32. Those whose hearts Satan filled the lie to the Holy Spirit were struck dead under God's condemnation, Acts 5, 1-6, and the murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews was at once stopped by following the inspired teachings of the apostles, Acts chapter 6, 1-6, and unity and peace prevailed. Every congregation on earth from that time until now, which has kept the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, has been a living answer to this prayer. Of course, every congregation full of contention and strife and factions is a violation of this prayer and in disobedience to God. Every man who raises contentions, produces strife, and causes divisions over any opinion of his own or of his will, over any untaught question or speculation, over anything unnecessary to the worship of God and the work of His church, or that will cause a weak brother to fall, is guilty of rending the body of Jesus. What greater sin can one commit against Christ than to divide His church and thus tear His body apart? Such sinners should be avoided, as God commands in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. This prayer, then, was for all of Jesus' disciples for all time and all places, that they may all be one. As Jesus foresaw there would be other disciples through the gospel preached by the apostles, He also foresaw the contention, strife, and division which would arise. He said, "Woe unto the world because of association, an occasion of stumbling, for it must needs be that the occasions come, but woe to that man through whom the occasion cometh." Matthew 18 and verse 7. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "For there must be also factions among you, that they which are proved may be manifest among you." 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. Paul nipped in the bud the very first manifestation of division in the church at Antioch by showing that Christ is not divided and that preachers are nothing but servants of God through whom people hear the truth and become believers in Christ. He charged all to speak the same thing, and to be perfected in the same mind and the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 15. In 1 Corinthians 12, he shows that there is one God, one Christ, one Holy Spirit, one body of Christ, His church. All have been baptized into this one body. There must be no schisms in the body. But how one? It is one thing to preach on union, especially done in a partisan spirit, as our plea, or on the church federation, or some interchurch movement, and an entirely different thing to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is the unity which the Spirit teaches. The one Holy Spirit with all God's children have, and the peace into which the Holy Spirit leads all. The law of Moses is the law which God gave through Moses, and the law of Christ is the law God gives through Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law which God gives through the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:2. Just so the unity of the Spirit is the unity which God teaches through the Holy Spirit, and that unity into which all enter who have that one Holy Spirit whose guidance, that they have all been baptized into the one body of Christ. All unity is not the unity of the Spirit.